in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. It's a pleasure to be doing the God's work. I thank Jim for the invite. I spoke here about 10 years ago. So it's been a while since I've spoken here. And half of you guys I know, the other half I don't. For you that don't, I believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, well, references today is McDonald Road, Seventh-day Adventist Church, personal life stories, my walk with Christ, and the Bible. And for you guys that like to follow along, most of what I'm going to be speaking today will be from Luke chapter 18. But before I begin, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just be with me today. Let your words reign, and let all glory shine and be given to you, where we know that at the foot of the cross is where we should be, worshiping you, honoring you. And dear Lord, let the Holy Spirit come in this place. Open our hearts, open our minds, and receive your word. In your precious name I pray, amen. There's a knock on the door, but you weren't expecting anyone. And it's late at night, and it's cold outside. Sounds like Elmira, New York. And so you hope whoever is knocking will just go away. But soon you hear what sounds like two people talking outside your door. Who in the world could this be at this late hour? Again, the knocking continues and gets louder, and it don't seem to stop or go away. Finally, you summon up your courage to go to the door to see who it is. You look through the peephole, like most of us do, and sure enough, you see two people standing in front of your door. And so very cautiously, you open your door, making sure the chain is still on. One of the gentlemen in front of you is very well dressed. White shirt, tie, shiny shoes. His hair is well trimmed. He is very clean cut. He explains that his car is broken down, and he is just asking if he can come in and just warm up while he waits for a tow truck. He doesn't want any other help than that. You turn your attention to the other person standing by him at the door. This person is unshaven like I was before I came here today and shaved. Wearing old jeans with holes at the knees. He is wearing a dirty net hat that reeks of grease. He also needs help, but he doesn't want any money. He just wants some food because he is hungry. Which one of these two would you be more likely to accept into your home, to have a conversation with, and to be humble with? The well-dressed gentleman says that he is in good standings, citizen of the community. There is no telling what the other has been up to, judging by his looks and the smell. He could be a criminal far as you know, a con artist trying to rob you out of house and home. Who would you accept? Which of these two would you allow to step across the threshold into your home? Now, the scenario that I just presented to you, notice that acceptance or rejection could hinge on one crucial factor, appearance. But appearance can be quite deceptive because you don't know what is inside a person's heart. What is seen by our eyes can be the opposite of reality, and is It is so easy to forget that. What is it that makes a person acceptable? Let me put it this way. If you're in God's shoes, which one would you accept? Well, it depends. Like I said, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 18. Jesus teaches a very important parable, a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector or Republican. We will be looking at verses 9 through 13. It says that Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other man, extortioner, unjust, adulterous, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I like what Jesus says in Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Did you realize that what Jesus just said in verse 14, that he repeats elsewhere in the Gospels? It is interesting to look at a pattern in the gospel when Jesus repeats himself. It helps us understand the point he wants to make over and over and over again. We'll be coming back to Luke 18, but I'd like to point your attention to Luke 14 in verses 7 through 11. Luke 14, 7 through 11. Jesus tells a parable about some people. When he noticed they chose the best places to sit at a wedding feast, it says, so he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best places. Let one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give this place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then in Matthew 23, here again, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and to the disciples, and he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23:5, he says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. And in verse 6, he says, they love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogue. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were considered pretty righteous. But Jesus tells the people that they were not as righteous as they wanted them to believe. In Matthew 23:12, Jesus again concludes with this statement. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, coming back to Luke chapter 18, this parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector is a great mix-up. Let me explain. You would normally expect that if you do what is right, you would be accepted by God. And conversely, if you do what is wrong, you would normally expect that God would not accept you. But in the parable, the one who tries to do everything right is rejected. And the one who has lived a sinful life is accepted. Why? That is scandalous. This is a great turnaround, a flippy-floppy of normal, ordinary common sense. Is Jesus showing, somehow saying that God is more accepting of and more comfortable with the tax collector than the Pharisee who tries to do all the right things? Coming to the point of the matter, what is the real purpose of this parable? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Well, Luke says in the beginning that the purpose was to say something to those who trusted in themselves and despised others. Then something must have been wrong with the Pharisee, since according to the parable, he went home unjustified. What was wrong with him? Well, everything that he did was commendable. He tells us that he was not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, tax collector. He fasted twice a week. He gave tithes of all that he possessed. This Pharisee was dedicated, serious about God, and serious about following God's word. But apparently, he trusted in himself and despised others. Well, he certainly despised the tax collector. And even you would despise the tax collector if you lived back then. You must realize, of course, that back in those days, the tax collectors were probably like the meanest, cruelest IRS audits you could possibly imagine. Anyone ever been audited before by the IRS agents? The problem in those days was not only that the tax collectors took money away from you, they were collaborators. They were traitors who worked with the enemy, and they were constantly known as unfair, as extortioners. They would overcharge, and only they could figure out how much you owed Rome. Perhaps not like the IRS system today, and the problem was that you could not argue with them. The force of Rome stood behind the tax collector. And to make matters worse, you didn't see Mr. Joe, tax collector, dressed in plain Joe clothes in those days. No, they were rich, dressed to the hilt, beautiful homes, swimming pools, heated spas, viable jewelry, and fancy cars. I mean chariots, of course. Who wouldn't hate these guys? Tax collectors were the people that everyone loved to hate. But even though the Pharisees' good behaviors list is impressive, is he really better off than the tax collector, as his words seem to imply? His prayer tells us that he is faithful to what he is not. His words imply that he is just the opposite of the tax collector. He is not like other men, which means that he is a faithful husband. There are no affairs for him. He is not extortioners, which means he is honest. He is not like unjust people, which means he would be fair in all of his dealings. This Pharisee probably knew all the right answers to all the right questions. So if you have a Bible question or a question about right or wrong, the Pharisee would be the one to ask, right? You don't ask immortal people a question about morality, do you? The Pharisee knew what was right. He knew how to be righteous. He knew how to live a righteous lifestyle. He was a dedicated Seventh-day Adventist. After all, he kept the seventh-day Sabbath very strictly. And he looked forward very fervently to the advent of the Messiah. And he practiced strict tithings as well. That has got to make somebody a really dedicated Seventh-day Adventist. But did he know everything? Just ask the Apostle Paul about this matter. He was a Pharisee. He knew everything, or he thought he did at the time. In Philippians 3, he tells us that if anyone could have confidence in their uprightness as a Pharisee, it was he. And he counts off all an impressive list of credentials, all of which would be very important to someone from his standings in society. He was circumcised the eighth day. That was very important to the Jews, of stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Pharisee was a good term in those days. It meant to be separate from anything that was common or unholy. And considering the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But it wasn't until later on, after he became a Christian, that Paul said some very astounding things for his time. Do you remember what he said in chapter 1 of Corinthians 13? He said that if he were the most righteous person of all and could speak all the languages of earth and heaven, but not have love, he would be just a meaningless noise. He said that if he gave all of his goods to the poor and had all the faith in the world, but did not have love, he would have nothing. I believe the foundation that for his understanding began much earlier in life. The Pharisees, mind you, weren't all hypocrites, and they weren't all teaching the wrong things. Paul's teacher was Gamaliel. Teacher was healer. Now, you must be asking, what is so significant about that? Well, let me tell you that Hensel taught that a good Pharisee, even though he was to live a good life, was never to trust in himself, but only in God. That's righteousness by faith. Apparently, this Pharisee in Luke 18 had forgotten that. So when he came to God, he had no room for God. When he came to God, he didn't realize his need to trust in God for help. When he came to God, he didn't ask God for help. So when he came to God, he didn't get God's help. You notice that it says that he prayed thus with himself, as he rattled off all the good things about himself. In other words, he trusted in himself and not in God. He wasn't very rarely praying at all to God, was he? He was extolling his own virtues. It was a reflection of his life. It was naive on his own goodness. In other words, he trusted in himself. To paraphrase the closing word of the parable, those who trust in themselves will be humble, and those who don't trust in themselves but in God will be exalted. So let me ask you one more thing about this parable. What kind of God would give this parable in Luke 18? What does this teach us about God that loves us? The only answer that I can come up with is that it is the same God that wept and agonized over Jerusalem because they wouldn't come to him that they might have life. This is the God that I believe wants us to know that the whole point about religion is not so that we can say, look at me, but it's about knowing God on a personal level. He is the good news. We're not the good news. He is. So knowing God is what is important. It is all about reconciliation, appointment with our Father. It is about trusting God so that he can heal us from the damage of sin. And believe it or not, we are all damaged goods beyond what we can possibly ever imagine to fix. And so we need his healing touch. The whole point about religion is not about our knowledge of Scripture or living God or having healthy life choices, but of which are very helpful and very important. But remember, the Jews read the Scriptures very much, and they taught by the reading them they would have eternal life. But the Scriptures, Jesus explains, we meant to bring us to Jesus, but they wouldn't come to him that they might have life. So this business about living for God and religion and Christianity is about being one with God and God in you. That's the true atonement as Jesus describes in John 17. That part about you and me that we might be one together. This matter about being one with God, that he would be in us, that he would be in him. That is really what God wants. Religion that God commends is not about complying rules upon rules, because God is not like that. He simply wants our attention. And by giving him our attention, he can do marvelous things in our lives and in your lives. I'm going to take a sidebar there for a little bit. I'll give you a little bit of my life story, a couple minutes of my life story. I was born, of course we all were born, but I lived in not a Christian home. My dad was a semi-alcoholic. He tipped over tables, threw stuff through windows, treated us kids bad. But we always had food on the table in a good home, and every Christmas he would go on a religious bend and play Christmas music for about a month. And I guess that's where I learned the hymns and stuff. Battle Hymn of the Republic is one of my favorite songs. I love Elvis gospel music. And I got saved when I was about 18 or 19. Worked at where I work at for about five years, got laid off, went and joined the service. Was in the service for about 3 years. I come back, and it's bye-bye God. So I lived that way to about 12 years ago. I was married for about 20 years. My wife died. And then two years later, probably the sweetest, kindest girl you ever met in your life named Cheyenne died. It was a rough struggle, but in between that transition, before my youngest daughter died, I found Jesus. I was a backslider. I found Jesus. And my daughter was handicapped. She had a hole in her heart, and then she had a trach. First 2 years, she lived in a house, round-the-clock nursing for 24 hours. That was rough on the family, rough on me. Brought my spirits down a little bit. But even though I didn't know God at the time, I still prayed to God. The Holy Spirit is in us always. I still prayed to God that she would walk and talk and be normal. Well, she walked and talked and became normal like a regular kid and fought with her sister. I still tell some of the stories now and then. It's like my oldest daughter, a lot of people know Maria. She's doing great things in the women's ministry. Really, really great things, and she's a joy to be around. Anybody knows Maria, she's real funny. Like her dad. Well, anyway, the Lord kept Cheyenne alive long enough to see me get baptized and give my first sermon. Cheyenne, I cry now and then when I think about it. She died 2 weeks after my first sermon. So it's a true blessing there. And I used to make fun of you guys a lot. My sister's been a Seventh-day Adventist for almost 40 years, and I know some good jokes I used to tell her. But it's because of praying and praying and praying. Never give up on praying, because your prayers can be answered. I'm living proof that prayers can be answered. I never ever thought in my wildest dreams that I'd even walk into a church, take Jesus serious, and then let alone be baptized. The Holy Spirit get fill me up, and I'm doing the Lord's work almost weekly, week in and week out. All glory to God, and I really appreciate what he has done. I witness a lot to people, because people will come up and ask me, how did you go through all this and do all that? It wasn't me. It was Jesus and the Holy Spirit inside of me that really made a big difference in me. And one more thing, is, like I tell a lot of people, because I gave a seminar on forgiveness one time. It was a very, very good seminar. And before I could really accept Jesus, I had to forgive myself for everything that I had done wrong. And once I forgave myself, everything opened up, and Jesus took over my life. The words of Scripture reading this morning is so very important. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So the tax collector, who was wrong in so many ways in his life, turned a corner and became right. In the one way that was important, he knew that he needed God's help. That's a main thing you see a lot of people out there. They have problems. You lead them to Jesus on a personal level. There's people that got drinking problems, addicted to drugs and stuff like that. We don't downgrade the person or what they do. We just show him love and try to show him a way to correct the problem, that Jesus is the answer. My sister used to come in, open up the refrigerator, see the beer, see the cigarettes. All she would say is, "Where's the vegetables for the kids?" In a nice, loving way. She never downgraded me. And that means a lot from somebody that's watching, because believe it or not, you got kids, they're watching you. They're looking up to you. You got neighbors that see you all the time going to church and stuff like that, and then they see you Sunday doing other stuff, they might maybe wonder. But the thing about it is, never be afraid of the gospel. Never be afraid of Jesus. Never. And you can't shut me up about how he changed my life. The Pharisee did not know, or he forgot. Perhaps it's time that we wonder ourselves what it is that we have forgotten as we live our lives as Christians. What have we left aside in our Christian experiences? Where do we need to be renewed and restored? Whatever we forgot, may it never be that we forget to trust in God for his grace, love, and mercy, and forgiveness. Let's be thankful that God is someone that we can trust in, and that God is strong enough and powerful enough and trustworthy enough to bring us to the healing and the grace that we need. Let's be thankful for who and God is, and to allow him to work in our lives and continue his work of transformation in our lives. That's a big word, transformation. And you got to stop and look at what it means to you yourself. I can go back 12 years and look at the person that I was. Come forward 12 years, and if you ain't seen a change in your life, you better get right with Jesus. Because I have seen a big change. Do I have about 10 more minutes? Okay, I got a little story that I wrote. I don't know why I'm looking it up. I know it by heart, but just to get it right. It gives you something to think about, because I actually, at the end of this, will explain to you how it affected me. It's called Old Shorty. In the town of Butcherholler, in one of the states of the USA, Old Shorty lived. Old Shorty was well-liked. He was the miner's head boss. He was the high school baseball coach, too. Old Shorty would give a helping hand to anyone and also give the shirt off of his back. Old Shorty would always stand up for his workers and his high school players. Old Shorty also loved to go to a bar and drink some cigarettes and flirt with women. Old Shorty didn't believe in God or Jesus. He didn't go to church or read the Bible. He would just walk away from God talk and church talk. Well, Butcher Holler just got a new young pastor. The new pastor wanted a movement in his church. He looked over his congregation of 16 people and wondered if he could get the message of God's word out into the little countryside. So we got a board meeting, got the people together, looked over at the people and said, "How can I get people in this church Well, they all had about 16 different viewpoints, 16 different ways to do it. And the pastor goes, the best way to get people out here is go out and find the number one person in the community that stands and represents something that ain't a church member. So they told him about Old Shorty. And we have this thing called tracks, like bookmarks that we use. So he found out where Old Shorty worked, started laying them around the work site. And then he found out where he hung out at, started putting them on the bleachers at the baseball stadium and the football stadium. And then went to the bar where Old Shorty used to hang out with and put him in the bathroom and stuff like that and underneath his glass and stuff like that. So sooner or later, Old Shorty had a great big stack like that of these tracks. Well, as fate would have it, the pastor found out where he lived. So he's a young pastor, man. Old Shorty comes. I ain't buying. I don't sell. And you look like a man of God? Bye-bye. Close the door right in his face. Well, the pastor, he's young. He ain't giving up. He is not giving up. So a couple weeks later, Old Shorty was all ready for him. He knew this pastor would be back. Can't you read that no trespassing sign you went by? I didn't see it yet. Well, next time you come, there'll be a fence and a great big sign. So the pastor goes, wow, what am I going to do? Well, in the meantime, his workers ain't the only one that's wondering about this new pastor. They're starting to pick up the tracks all over the place too. And they start reading it. Next thing you know, Old Shorty's going to the pastor's house. The pastor comes running. He comes running. He is so happy to see Old Shorty. And the pastor goes, hi. And Old Shorty goes, hi. Pastor goes, you want to come to church? Join us? Nope. But I got 13 people that want to come check your church out and probably get baptized. I figured I would come and let you know. So they get baptized. A year goes by. And one fate have it, Old Shorty walks through the doors. He sits in the back row. Each week, the sermons seem to get better and better and better. And each week, Old Shorty comes up closer and closer and closer and closer. Then he's up front starting to ask the pastor questions about our 28 fundamental beliefs. Old Shorty don't believe in half of them, but he's still talking, still listening. And then he had a change of heart one time when an appeal was given. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you want Jesus to come into your heart, want to change your life and stuff? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Old Shorty asked the pastor about being baptized. Pastor goes, well, I'll give you some Bible lessons. Bible studies, we'll do them. Old Shorty goes, oh, that means reading and writing and stuff like that, don't it? And pastor goes, well, I ain't doing a video. So it means, yeah, reading and writing. So they read and read and read, and Old Shorty decided to get baptized. And to make a long story short, basically, he fell in love with Jesus. And the whole community was behind Old Shorty. They loved Old Shorty. I mean, he had stories. He was just a well-liked guy. Well, anyway, they were having an Old Shorty Day, the day that he was getting baptized, going to have a get-together afterwards. Well, he got in his vehicle, driving there, all happy and everything. two blocks away from the church, he got hit and killed in an automobile accident. I do not know if old Shorty's going to heaven or not, but the Jesus that I believe in, he is. And how this touches me was my daughter died 2 months before she was supposed to be baptized. So I believe that she will be in heaven too. And to go back to me, my daughter, she was going from church to church to church to church, trying to get baptized. Nobody would take her serious at all. A young 14-year-old girl wants to be baptized, don't know nothing about God, don't know nothing about Jesus, is what she's being told. So I get conned into taking her to a Seventh-day Adventist church just to listen to what they believed in and stuff. And next thing you know, after a little bit of time, pastor comes up, Dustin Hall, he's a beautiful pastor, comes up and goes, Dan, she's done all the Bible studies, and you done them water, right? I go, yep. Well, she's getting baptized on such and such a date. You too, right? I go, no, hold on, man. I am not getting baptized. Dustin Hall goes, why not? Do you believe in what she believes in? You took the studies, right? I go, yes. Then why not get baptized? Come on in. Fall in love with Jesus. So I sat there and go, knowing in the back of my mind, I could do this, but I'm still drinking and still smoking. But I decided to go forward and get baptized. So I got baptized. Believe it or not, within 4 months after me being baptized, I no longer smoked a cigarette, and I no longer drink. And I get to crying now and then and thinking about how Jesus really saved my life, turned it around. That's like I was talking to my good buddy Luke Moss there, that if I didn't change, I'd probably be dead today of the lifestyle that I was living. And if nobody knows Jesus and wants to know Jesus, or if you're struggling or something, this is the time to accept Jesus. There's people here to help you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, it was a privilege and an honor to give your message here today. And dear Lord, let's be with each and every one of us as we leave here today, that we can uplift Jesus, and may we never forget what Jesus has done for our life. And when in struggle, when in doubt, just remember Jesus is always there. And Lord, let us be good ambassadors, and let our light shine, for others may find the love, mercy, kindness, and forgiveness that Jesus has shown upon our own lives. I love you, Jesus, and I hope everybody else here loves you too. In your precious name I pray, amen.